Imagine later this afternoon you were going to meet somebody really important, somebody you think really highly of, someone who's a famous film actor or an author, some famous sports person, and you are going to meet them. You're going to meet this person. Think about how you'd feel, like the emotions, the anticipation. You're going to meet them this afternoon. Last week, someone told me the true story. This is true story, so they say, of a woman who was in an ice cream queue, in line to buy an ice cream, and she turned around and realized that behind her was a world famous movie star, American movie star, been in loads of films, and she realized that he was standing right behind her, and just was amazed, didn't say anything, and then stepped forward and ordered an ice cream cone, you know, the cone, ice cream on top, flake, kind of strawberry sprinkles and whatnot on the top, and then left. And as she walked away, she realized that she'd forgotten her ice cream. So she went back and couldn't see it, at which point this A-list movie star tapped her on the shoulder and said, "Mom, I think you've put your ice cream in your handbag." And that's what she'd done. She'd been so flustered, so amazed, she'd taken this ice cream cone and popped it into her handbag. And that would be true of all of us, wouldn't it? We'd all be so flustered. We do strange things. And John the Baptist is going to tell us this morning of the most awesome, amazing person we could ever meet. And his name is Jesus. John the Baptist is preparing us in these words this morning, pointing us to the most awesome and greatest person, not just in history, but in the universe. His name is Jesus. And John is going to say, because Jesus is the King, we should worship him. That's John the Baptist's message to us this morning. Because Jesus is the King, we should worship him. Let's look at how John tells us that, how he points us to that. Firstly, John says, Jesus the King explodes our expectations. He explodes our expectations. It's very human to have expectations, isn't it? We have expectations of those near us, those in our family, those we know. We have expectations perhaps of politicians. We have expectations of those who are friends. And it's a very human thing. Look at the expectations we read of in Luke chapter 3, verse 15. At home, if you could turn to that in your Bibles. If you brought a Bible with you, it'd be great if you could, or on a phone, an electronic device, turn to Luke chapter 3 and look at verse 15. The people were waiting, we read, expectantly, and were all wondering in their hearts if John might possibly be the Messiah. John answered them all, "I baptize you with water, but one who is more powerful than I will come, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie." Do you see the expectation there described in verse 15? The people are waiting expectantly for someone. And who is it? Well, we saw at the end of the verse, at the end of verse 15, for the Messiah. The Messiah just means anointed one. Another Bible word is Christ. It means God's King. All the way through the Old Testament, God had promised the people of Israel that he would send an awesome king, God's representative, who would bring in God's kingdom, a place of joy and eternal joy and peace, of human flourishing, and that this age would last forever. And the people of Israel were looking for this king, a king not just for Israel, but for the world. That's an amazing thing to think of. Someone who can meet those kinds of expectations of human flourishing and joy and perfection and peace forevermore. We know people who are our heroes, who do amazing things. Marcus Rashford, he's a name on lots of people's lips at the moment, isn't he? That young Manchester United footballer who's done so much to help kids in need and children who are in need. But Marcus Rashford can't bring world peace. He can't bring full and complete human flourishing. But the Messiah, God's King, can do that. And the people, last week, we saw them listening to John the Baptist in Luke chapter 3, the opening verses, and Luke was preaching change, John was preaching change and transformation, turning from living for ourselves, knowing God, knowing forgiveness, and they're hearing John and hearing his preaching and thinking, is John the Messiah? Is he the one? When I was young, and myself and my family, dad and mum, my sister Beth, we moved from one little town in Wales to another, a place called Abergavenny. And we'd been going to church just for a few weeks, and one of the little kids came up and said to my dad, I've seen you on TV. You're that great snooker player. You're really good at snooker. And this little kid thought that my dad was Steve Davis. Now, if he'd seen him pick up a snooker cue, he would have fast realized that my dad was not Steve Davis. So he had got him confused. He thought that this person didn't know who he was. And John the Baptist says, listen, I am not the Messiah. You are confused. There is one coming who is way more powerful than me. Verse 16. Way more powerful, way greater. So awesome, John says, the straps of whose sandals, you see at the end, in the middle of verse 16, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. When John was living at the time of John the Baptist and Jesus, people used to wear sandals, walk on dusty roads, walked everywhere, and feet would get really unclean, and it would be the servants in a house that took the sandals off their owner's feet, their master's feet, and wash them. That's what the servants would do. And it was such an awful job that not even the kind of an ordinary servant would do it. The lowest of the low servants would do that. And John says, this Messiah who is coming, God's King, I am not even worthy to take his sandals off and wash his feet. That's how great the Messiah, God's King, is. I wonder who we are looking to fulfill our expectations. As I said a moment ago, it's very natural, isn't it, to have expectations of family members and friends. We might have expectations of work and our employer. We might have expectations of friends. We might have expectations of kids. Our children and what they will do for us and the identity they will give us and the fulfillment in life. We can have all kinds of expectations in life. And the Bible says they will never be fully and finally fulfilled. We are made, God has made us as eternal beings who can know love and who know what truth is and know justice. And it takes an eternal divine being full of wisdom and truth and love to meet our expectations. Expectations that no other person, no individual around us can meet. Jesus Christ alone, because that's who John the Baptist is pointing to. Jesus Christ alone can meet the expectations that we have in life. People and work and pleasure and activities, they will never fully and finally satisfy. It's understandable as human beings that we go looking for them. That's how God has made us. And God has made us to find our fulfillment of our desires, the fulfillment of our expectations in the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus the King explodes our expectations. And Jesus the King changes us from the inside. An individual, we've just said, who can meet our expectations, who can fulfill our desires. Amazing. What an amazing thing to say. And so we might naturally ask ourselves, how will Jesus do that? How does Jesus meet the many expectations that I might have? And this is a really important point of the sermon. So listen really clearly. Listen to what I'm about to say now. Jesus doesn't grant us all our desires. Jesus changes our desires. The way Jesus meets our expectations is not by granting all our desires, all our wants, all our wishes. Jesus, in the first place, changes our desires. He changes our wishes. Look at the end of verse 16. John says, Jesus will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Jesus comes to change us. To change us. Baptism was water was poured on them. Baptism is the activity where water is used to cleanse someone, to show that a sign of cleansing, a sign of renewal, a sign of change. It's an outward act. You're baptized, water is put over you. And John says, Jesus won't come to baptize with water, but with God the Holy Spirit. God, the eternal creator who made this world, made you, made me. Jesus will come and fill an individual with the Holy Spirit, changing us from the inside out, turning us to God. You see, all of us are born with desires and wishes that are inward, that are centered on ourselves, what we want, what we think is right, what we think we should do. And that's a problem. It's a life that is so self-centered. It's ignoring God, the one who made us, the one who made us to live for him, to know and love and follow him. So John says Jesus comes to change us, to change our desires, to transform us, to give us God-shaped desires, a new heart, a new mind, transforming us from the inside out. Without Jesus Christ and God the Holy Spirit, God the Son and God the Holy Spirit, this kind of knowledge of God and forgiveness with God and transformation, this kind of new life is impossible. I had a friend I worked with many years ago, and he lived in an upper story flat. He lived in this upper story flat, and beneath him, the kind of bottom, the ground floor flat, was a group of young men who just used to have the most amazing parties constantly, all of the time, right? Really loud music. And it would be till 2, 3, 4 in the morning, you know, kind of the wall shaking, you know, the picture shaking music. And Ian would talk with them, and they'd talk together, and he'd say with them, could we agree a time when the music was perhaps just lowered a little bit so that, you know, the pictures weren't rattling on the wall. And they would say they would, but the same thing would happen week on week, Friday night, music 2, 3, 4 in the morning. And so one Saturday evening, 2 o'clock in the morning, music incredibly loud, Ian unable to sleep. He got out of bed, he went down the steps of his flat outside. The ground floor flat door was open, the party kind of spilled out onto the street, and he walked into the flat. He was wearing his dressing gown and pajamas, walked into the flat, walked up to the stereo and just turned the stereo off. Music quiet. And everyone just stood there, stunned, looking at my friend in his dressing gown. Who is this person? What has he done? And then came the owners of the flat, his neighbors, looking all flustered. What's happened? Saw Ian and said, oh, realized what had happened. Oh, Ian, you know, looked at the watch. 2, 3 o'clock. We're so sorry. We're so sorry. Apologies, apologies. And Ian looked at them and said, I don't want you to be sorry. I want you to change. And I love that line. I think they took it quite well. I don't want you to be sorry. I want you to change. Now, we live in a culture, we live in a world where on the one hand, people say, oh, you be who you want to be. You're self-expression. You live how you want to live. Just live the life, be the person that you feel that you are. We kind of say that. But we're very, very inconsistent, because at the same time, we do want to change. We do know what it's like for people around us to tell us to change, to say to us, I wish you wouldn't do that. I wish you would change. We know what it's like to hear that ourselves. I want you to change. And often we want to change as well. We often agree with the person. We think to ourselves, I want to change. Why can't I be different? And John the Baptist teaches here, and Luke's gospel teaches, Jesus will tell us that kind of fundamental life heart-changing reality only takes place through knowing Jesus Christ. Change is only possible when Jesus, the Son of God, by the power of the Holy Spirit, comes into our lives and makes us new, gives us new hearts and new minds. And so I want to encourage you, if you don't know this Lord Jesus, to look to him, cry out to him, ask him to forgive you and to change your life. And Christian, to know that change is possible. At times might be slow, at times might be difficult, but God the Holy Spirit is at work in your life because he is the King. He is God's Son. He has the power to change us from the inside out. So because Jesus is the King, we should worship him. Jesus is the one who meets our expectations, and he meets our expectations by changing us, giving us new desires, new expectations that are God-centered, the God who made us, the God who loves us. And Jesus the King knows those who follow him and those who don't. John the Baptist is clear when he says this. When he talks about Jesus, the one who is coming, he says, look, he knows those who will love him and those who don't. Yes, Jesus has the power to change our lives, but he also has the power to judge our lives. And the Bible is really clear about that. Look at verse 17 in our reading. John says this, his winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn. But he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. John uses the illustration here of a farmer. A farmer in John's day, in the time of Jesus, would have harvested the wheat, and he would have had this big fork with prongs, and the wheat would have been there on the floor, and the wheat would have been covered by the dry, very light husk that had protected it, called chaff. Kind of the encasing around the wheat. And what the farmer would do is he would get the fork and he would get the wheat and he would throw it into the air with this fork, and the wheat would separate from that dry husk that surrounded it, and the wheat would fall to the ground, and the husk, the chaff, was so light, the casing around the wheat was so light, that it would float away and just fall to the side. And that's the picture that John uses of Jesus. Jesus is the one who divides history between those who know him and love him and follow him. They're like the wheat. They're the wheat in the barn. They're those who look to God and say, yes, I realize I'm a rebel. I want to trust in you. And God welcomes them. They welcome them into his kingdom and separates them from the chaff, those who reject Jesus, who want nothing to do with him and are destined not for the kingdom of heaven, but for hell. John says there, doesn't he, at the end of verse 17, he will burn the chaff with unquenchable fire. That's picture language to show the awfulness of being separate from Jesus forever and ever. Jesus in his ministry will often use this picture of two types of people. He uses that illustration a lot. He talks about two builders, wise and foolish. A popular one of the Lord Jesus is sheep and goats. He will talk about two types of fish. And always Jesus is wanting to say to us, look to me, trust in me, follow me. I am the one who can change you, but I am the one day who will judge you. And Jesus says that lovingly. He comes to save, but he comes in judgment. We heard Yvonne just before our live broadcast began, and James was interviewing Yvonne. We heard Yvonne choose between all kinds of things, a water fight and a snowball fight, for example. And we know what that's like to make choices, don't we? We read it in newspapers, those kinds of questions over and over. Do you prefer tea or coffee? Is it I'm a celebrity, or is it The Apprentice? And when we make these choices, and each one of us today, now, is making a choice regarding Jesus. Are we loving him? Are we following him? And we're doing that today. The Bible often speaks in that way. It doesn't speak about tomorrow's choice. Who knows where we'll be tomorrow? Who knows what will happen tomorrow? Are we trusting in Jesus today? Because one day we will all stand before him. And Jesus will divide us into those who follow him and those who don't. Oh, Jesus is the King. We are to worship him. He meets our expectations, changing our desires. He knows those who follow him. And Jesus the King calls us to count the cost of following him. Jesus the King calls us to proclaim him. Here in these verses, John the Baptist, as he's preparing for Jesus, he's like a little picture of what the church is, what the church will do. Have a look at verses 18 to 20 in your Bibles. And with many other words, John exhorted the people and proclaimed the good news to them. But when John rebuked Herod the Tetrarch because of his marriage to Herodias, his brother's wife, and all the other evil things he had done, Herod added this to them all. He locked John up in prison. You see the two things that are going on here? The proclamation of Jesus and the persecution for following Jesus. You see the proclamation of Jesus there in verse 18? John exhorts and proclaims the good news. That little phrase, proclaims the good news, is literally the word evangelism. He evangelized them. He told them the good news about Jesus, God's son, who had come to this earth so that we might know God. And that word evangelism, I mean, that's not so uncommon in our society, in our culture at the moment, is it? I was driving home from work on Friday evening, and I got to some traffic lights. So you'll be pleased to know, stop the car because it was red. And I looked to my right, and there on a billboard it said, Pastor Evangelists. It was an advert for Pastor Evangelists. But wow, there's the evangelism word right there. And I went on home and went online, and there's this company in London that is, as you can understand, massively into pasta. Right? They want everyone to know about pasta. They want you to order these meals from London for online, beautiful pasta meals. The prices are way too great for my liking. But they want everyone to know how good pasta is. Pasta evangelists. But that's nothing compared to Jesus. That's what we've been saying this morning. How good and great Jesus is. And the church, John, is an illustration of the church wanting to evangelize, proclaim how good Jesus is. And that's what we want to do. We want to encourage each other in that. We were thinking about it a few weeks ago, weren't we? People called to declare the praises of him who called us out of darkness into his wonderful light. But even as we proclaim Jesus, to know that it will come at a cost, we will be persecuted. John was willing to stand for the truth of following Jesus Christ. He rebuked Herod the Tetrarch. He had committed adultery. He had married his brother's wife. And John called him out on that. And all the other things that Herod was doing that weren't right, John was willing to stand for the truth. And as we read in verse 20, Herod ends up by putting him into prison. As we stand for Jesus Christ in a world that is in darkness, that a world that doesn't want to know Jesus, we will be persecuted for following him all over the world. Now, brothers and sisters in Christ, people in the church are experiencing all types of persecution for following Jesus Christ. And we need to remind ourselves of the reality that Jesus the King calls us to proclaim him. And that will mean both telling the good news and being willing to suffer for the good news. So there we have it. Jesus the King. We are to worship him. And we pray that we will know that as a reality. Those online in the building this morning, that we will know that Jesus meets our expectations. We will realize that. We will ask him to change us. We'll ask him to transform us. We know that history is divided over Jesus, those who follow him and those who don't. And that there is a cost to proclaiming him, a cost of being willing to stand for him. But it's worth it, knowing that one day we will be with Jesus forever. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you that because Jesus is the King, we should worship him. And we pray, Father, for each one of us here in this room, online this morning, that we would find our expectations, the desires of our hearts, just fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Thank you that Jesus promises to change us, to give us new hearts that find our all in all in him, that rejoice in God and who he is, that changes us from the inside out, from our wants and ways to God's wants and ways. How we pray, Lord, that you would change us, challenge us, conform us more to the likeness of the Lord Jesus. Father, we want to confess and realize this morning that Jesus knows those who follow him and those who don't. The Lord, history divides on this, and we pray, Lord, that we would be those who trust and follow Jesus Christ. Lord, if there is anyone here in this room or listening online who hasn't trusted in Jesus as the one who gives them forgiveness, who is their king of their lives, we pray, Lord, you would do that work in their hearts, Lord, today. Oh, Father, help us to count the cost of following King Jesus, we pray. We pray, Heavenly Father, we would in our lives as a church daily proclaim him, daily make him known. And Heavenly Father, we pray that we would be willing to suffer for the Lord Jesus Christ, even when things are difficult. Father, in school or in the workplace, Father, we pray that we would count the cost of confessing Jesus as Savior and Lord. Father, we thank you for this time together, and we pray these things and ask now that the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us now and forevermore. Amen.